Our scripture lesson this morning is Acts 2, verses 1 through 5. Acts 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me read from the bulletin. I'm not sure if I put the right one in, so I'm just going to read from the bulletin and not try to find it. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. I'm sorry, I know what I did. I was looking at 1:1. Now, I didn't think it looked right. I'm sorry. Okay, beginning Acts 2, 1 through 5. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we lived in Lincolnton, I used to jog around town. We lived right in town. I used to jog around town. And one Sunday evening, it was hot, it was humid, and I was making my third round around the town. And I had to jog up this semi-steep hill. Well, about the third time up that semi-steep hill, I rounded the corner, and there was one of those benches, like you see in a lot of old-time towns. There was a bench right there as I rounded the corner. I rounded the corner, and I just plopped down. I was gasping for every particle of oxygen I could find. Well, it was right across the street from a restaurant called Papa's Pizza. And one of my church members saw me out of the window there, and he came around and said, "Preacher, preacher, you all right?" I'm just trying to catch my breath. And so he was a smart aleck. He said, "Was she pretty?" So, you know, it's amazing how we take breathing for granted unless we can't. Air is essential to life. It's necessary for maximizing the potential of our bodies. It's no secret that I'm attempting to exercise better again. And you know the one mistake I make that most people make in exercising? Forgetting to breathe. You try to do 10 reps of a weight exercise without breathing. When you remember to breathe, it's amazing how much better it goes. Try to run on the elliptical. It's amazing how much better it goes when you breathe. Breathing is so essential. So simple sounding. Sounds like it should be reflex, but forget to do it. I wonder how many sincere, dedicated Christians are desperately trying to serve the Lord without breathing. I wonder how many Christian churches are genuinely trying to serve the Lord without breathing. Congregations and individuals desperately try to run the course that they feel that God has placed before them, and they find themselves constantly worn out and constantly frustrated. And the more they push themselves, the more spiritually and emotionally fatigued they become. Is it possible that such a congregation, that such an individual, as well-meaning as they may be, are trying to run the course of serving God without breathing in the power and the energy and the creative power of the Holy Spirit? There's something interesting about the biblical language. You've heard this before, but I remind you this morning again. It's interesting in the biblical language, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. The words that are translated into the English word spirit, depending on the context, means breath, means wind, means spirit. In the Greek and the Hebrew, they both mean the same thing. I can't say it like a Hebrew scholar can, but the Hebrew word is ruach. You're supposed to say it where you sound like you're trying to spit. Ruach. And then the Greek word is pneuma. But both of those words are translated, depending on the context, means breath, wind, and spirit. When we study the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of the people of God in the Old and the New Testament, one thing becomes crystal clear. Trying to be an effective witness, trying to be an effective servant, trying to be an effective Christian or congregation without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is like trying to run without breathing. It's simply not possible. Now let me make a point of clarification this morning. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. When we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit. But some of us are at a place, at different places in life, where we unconsciously perhaps are in a place where the Holy Spirit is able to tap into our spirits and activate in us more effectively than in others. It's like breathing. When I talk about exercising, my lungs are here the whole time. They're there. Problem is, in the midst of the exercising, I forget to use them. They're there. They haven't gone anywhere. The Spirit's here. It's just we find ourselves in a place where some of us are more receptive to the working of that Spirit in our lives than others. But without the Holy Spirit active in us, without the Holy Spirit breathing through us, serving Christ to our potential is just not possible. That's why Jesus instructed the disciples to wait before they set out to complete the mission that he had just assigned them. Remember, he told them, go, and I'm paraphrasing now, but baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to witness to me, first in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then to all the world. But Jesus knew what he was doing in the process. Jesus had a plan the whole time. I can imagine that the disciples, the apostles, had one of two thoughts, and I can't read their mind, so I'm not going to project which one it was. But either when Jesus told them to do this, it was like, whoa. Or chomping at the bit, ready to go. Can't say which one it was. But it would have been one of the two. But I can imagine at least some of the disciples that when Jesus gave them the assignment, they saw Jesus was risen from the dead, they saw Jesus ascending into heaven, that they were ready to go, they were ready to get started on this thing. But Jesus had a plan. And he said, wait. I want you to do this, but not yet. Wait. Sometimes in the waiting, it's hard to see God's logic. My first full-time appointment, Sally and I had served the church for, I'll call it, 3 good years. There were some challengers in there, but for the most part, had been 3 good years there. It was my very first appointment. And we were ready to move. We wanted to move. We'd done everything but pack the bags, actually. And I didn't have that overwhelming sense that the Spirit was telling me to move, but I wanted to move. Then Sally was in total agreement, maybe even more so in that particular place. Well, our district superintendent told me, he says, well, you're moving this year unless I just really don't like the way things look in your ranking. So I was ready. I was getting the boxes ready, man. I was getting the tape. You know, I was ready. Well, at the end of appointment-making week, district superintendent calls up and said that we're going back. Oh, joy. They were remodeling the parsonage at this time, and several men of the church were working on the house. And we all figured I was moving. So I walked out in the yard, and I don't know what my demeanor was, but I told them I was returning. Well, my main, I'm going to call him debater in the church, shook my hand and said, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, he could hardly contain his enthusiasm. And on top of everything else, we were about to get a new district superintendent, and I was just a young buck in the conference. He wasn't going to know me from anybody. In a nutshell, I was discouraged. To put it in theological terms, I was bummed. Well, the conference year moves on. I'm a Methodist preacher. If they say stay, I stay. If they say go, I go. If I don't like it, I adjust to it. If I love it, I thank them for it. But, you know, I'm in the Methodist Army. Where the general sends you, you go. You do your job. Next conference year moves on. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, there were two deaths in October that I feel like, because of my extended relationship with the family, I was in a better position to minister to them than somebody new. Not that they couldn't have done it, but I had a history with the families. And then in December, I get a call from this new DS wanting to meet me the following morning. I meet him, and I'm informed that I'm moving in February. Okay. Well, the new location was exactly where we needed to be at that point in our ministry and that point in our family life. That appointment was not available the preceding spring. The preceding spring, God said, wait. The following fall, God said, move. God had a plan the whole time. It's just, I say working for God is like working for the CIA. You're told what you need to know when you need to know it, not before, nothing more. I just wasn't told the plan until I needed to know. You know, contrary to personal opinion oftentimes, and oftentimes contrary to popular opinion, God knows what God is doing. Jesus instructed the apostles to wait until they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not tell them when this baptism would occur. Jesus did not tell them how this baptism would occur. He just said, wait till the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As we know from the second chapter of Acts, this occurred on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate today. God had a plan. Now, I don't pretend to know what was on God's mind, but an analysis of Pentecost, the Pentecostal event, reveals at least one thing. God knew all about evangelism and church growth strategy long before the present day strategist. Remember what Jesus had told them before he left? Baptize and witness in Jerusalem, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. If you know your Jewish festivals, you'll know that there are three festivals, and I'm going to forget one of them, but there are three festivals that are held right together. And because it was so expensive for the Jewish people that lived outside of Jerusalem to try to get there, they tried to save their money and make their one-time, lifetime pilgrimage to be at these three festivals. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the festival of first fruits, was one of those festivals. So you had people from all over the place attending this festival. The population in Jerusalem would surge during these three festivals, much like and even more. You ever go to Augusta during the Masters? If you're not going to the Masters, don't go to Augusta during the Masters. It is awful. People from all over the world come there. Now, I'm not a golfer, so I don't get it, but nothing against y'all who love it. But people from all over the world come there, and the population of Augusta just surges. That's what happened in Jerusalem during these festivals. People from all over the world came to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem surged in population. Now, when all of the special effects took place and called the town's attention to the apostles, God enabled each person to hear from the apostles' mouth the language of the gospel and the language that they understood. And people were saved and people were baptized. Now, this aspect reveals the genius of God's plan. What do you think these people did when they went home? They told what happened. They told their experience. So here on the day of Pentecost, when all of these people go home, after all of these people have been baptized, boom! People go all over the world telling what had happened when they were in Jerusalem. They spread the gospel around the world a whole lot faster and a whole lot more efficiently than the apostles could have ever done by themselves. Considering the day of Pentecost from a logical, strategic viewpoint, waiting was the most logical and intelligent decision. God always has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for mine. God has a plan for Walker United Methodist Church. And sometimes God is saying, wait, and I don't know about you, but patience has never been one of my virtues. Whether it's waiting in traffic, whether it's waiting on Sally to get ready. If she's slower, she usually gets ready faster than me. But whatever it is, waiting is not my strength. But sometimes in God's plan, God says, wait. And if we wait on God's time, God's plan will work. But now waiting doesn't mean sitting and twiddling our thumbs. What were the people doing? They were in the upper room praying and meeting together when the Holy Spirit came upon them. You see, the apostles were instructed to wait because in order to fulfill their calling, they had to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Remember the Greek and Hebrew words translated spirit or breath, wind, and spirit. It's through the Spirit that we are energized. It's through the Spirit that we are refreshed. It's through the Spirit that we are strengthened. Psalm 104:30 proclaims, when you send your Spirit, now remember, this is Old Testament. When you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the agent through which chaos is transformed to order and productivity. Remember in the Bible, water in large bodies is symbolic of chaos. Genesis 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the face, surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then the creation takes place. In the second creation account, which is found in Genesis 2, Genesis 2:7, we read how the Holy Spirit gives life when we read, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Other translations say he became a living soul. And then in Acts 2:2 we read, the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. These are but four sightings in Scripture. But they serve to show that it's through the Holy Spirit that the Christian individual or the congregation has the ability to accomplish any of God's purposes. When we allow that Spirit to be activated in us, we can become like Peter. You remember Peter? The one who caved. The one who called curses down on himself, saying he had no idea who Jesus was. Preaches his first sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people. The church grew from 120 to 3,000. This was the same man who cowered, saying, I don't know who he is, who caved under the pressure. When filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he could stand up in front of the whole town and he could get in the Sanhedrin's face. And he said, the Jesus that you crucified, he's risen. And it's his spirit that's taking place now. You don't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we experience the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit so that we know when to wait and we know when to act? How do we experience the power and other benefits of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is one that on the one hand, it's kind of like breathing. It's so simple, so profound, but its attainment is not a given. The congregation is in constant Christian fellowship and prayer. Now, the Greek word translated fellowship refers to a unique bond and relationship among God's people. That word is koinonia. And there is a love and a camaraderie among us that can be neither described nor duplicated. Now, I'm not putting it down, but I just want to make sure you get the difference this morning. You probably already know, but again, I'm the chief reminding officer. What we do in the fellowship hall is fun. I love to sit and hear the tales about fishing and gardening. I love that. It's fun. I don't have much to contribute, but it's fun listening to it. That's fun. And that's a smidgen of fellowship. We need that. That's important. But koinonia, Christian fellowship, means there is a bond among us and other Christians that cannot be explained or duplicated. The best analogy I can think of is World War II veterans, and sadly we don't have many of them left. But I can remember in my younger days when we had a lot of our World War II veterans left. Did you ever notice how they could meet in a mall? Never had met each other a day in their life. Did not serve in the same unit. But as soon as the both of them found out they had served in World War II, there was a bond. An instant bond. They were brothers. Because they had served together in one of the most pivotal times, if not the most pivotal times, not only in American history, but world history. There was a bond between those men, and I know there were women that served in World War II. There was a bond there that those of us from the outside could admire. They would even allow us in their conversation, but we could not even grasp at all the bond. But there was a bond between them. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about koinonia. The tales that are told over here are fun. They are part of the fellowship, but they're just the tip of the iceberg. Koinonia means that if you meet a Christian brother or sister, if we are truly in koinonia, I meet a Christian brother or sister in the mall. I've never met him or her before in my life, but we find out we're both Christians. We're brothers and sisters because we are koinonia. We have fellowship in Jesus Christ. When the church is bonded in that kind of fellowship, when the church is in koinonia, when they are bonded at that deep level of fellowship with Jesus and then fellowship with one another, so much more can be accomplished in the ministry of Jesus, as we gain insight from one another, as we gain encouragement from one another, as we gain strength from one another. The church waited on God, and they were immersed in Christian fellowship and Christian prayer. As I've related before, I view prayer not as attempting to convince God of what I want. I express my desires to God. I express my concerns to God. But prayer at its deepest level, again, is communicating with God so that my will becomes aligned with God's will. And then God's energy and God's strength enlivens our energy and our strength. If this occurs, powerful things happen in our lives and in the church. The story is told of a missionary who came upon a village, and the village chief was leading the entire village in kneeling silently. And so the missionary, a bit confused, asked the chief what was going on. And the chief responded they were praying. They said, "We didn't know what to say, so we're waiting on God to tell us." Let that sink in. Well, we didn't know what to say, so we're waiting on God to tell us. If we want to be the people and the congregation that Jesus is calling, if we want to be the people and the congregation that Jesus says we can be, the most logical thing to do is wait on God's instruction. So may we wait united in prayer, united through koinonia, so that when God says wait, we wait. And when God says take action, we hear it and we're ready. We're willing and we're able to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that power and that presence with us, in us, among us. Gracious Lord, your Spirit's activity doesn't look the same in each person. It doesn't look the same in each church. So Lord, we would not try to pigeonhole what that would look like. But gracious Lord, we do pray that each of us as individuals, just like when we're trying to exert energy, would remember to use the lungs that are there and breathe. May we be open to your Holy Spirit so that it can move through us and in us. Give us the wisdom to know when to wait, and give us the courage and the power and the ability and the strength when you call us to move. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as always. If you feel led to come and pray for any reason, please come as we sing our hymn.